Let's bow our heads as we seek the Lord this day. Almighty Father in heaven, we come before you now. We come humble, Lord, and yet you have told us to come boldly before your throne of grace. So indeed we do. We want to hear your voice. So, Lord, it is my prayer that the words that are heard will not be mine, but will be yours. Lord, teach us, guide us, make us new today. It is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember hearing the words, oh, so well. Michael, you need to share, as I clutched the toy to my chest. See, sharing is, it just doesn't come naturally to us as humans. We don't like to share. And all of you who have spent some time around 1- and 2-year-olds will know that that is a very true fact of life. Let me hear the amens from all those parents, teachers, and daycare providers. Yes, yes, yes. We have a hard time sharing. I think the favorite word of a 2-year-old is this word right here, mine. Only it's not really like that. It's much louder. It's mine. Have you heard that word a lot when you're around a 2-year-old? Well, as best as I can figure, giving you a quick look into the mind of a 2-year-old, when it comes to the topic of possession and sharing, this is a quick look into the mind of a 2-year-old. Let me share with you. If I'm holding something, it's mine. According to a 2-year-old, if I was holding something, it's mine. If I see it, it's mine. Also, if you are holding it, it's mine. If no one is holding it, it's mine. And finally, if it's broken, it's yours. There's a little bit of sharing there. Sharing does not come easily or naturally for us as humans. And yet sharing is a crucial part of our walk with Jesus. Sharing is part of the lifeblood of being a Christian. So, what does the Bible say about sharing? Well, there are several New Testament epistles that end with mentioning sharing. Out of all the epistles, all the letters that Paul wrote, you can see a list of them up there. We're not going to look at them all today, but if you want to frantically write them down, you certainly can. But all these letters from Paul, and these are just a sampling of them, and he mentions sharing in each of them, especially towards the end. He talks about, as Christians, we're to share distress. We're to share the gospel. We're to share comfort. And in Hebrews, it says that our sharing pleases God. We're instructed to share our finances, teachings, to share our pain and our hurt, and to share the gospel. So obviously, sharing is important to the Christian, according to Paul. But with all this talk about sharing, do we find anything about sharing our faith? Well, in one of Paul's shortest epistles, he tells us about that. So if you want to open your Bible to our first text this morning, we're going to go to the very tiny book of Philemon. So where is that at? It's one of those books that hides sometimes in your Bible. So if you can find Hebrews in the back of your Bible, right in front of that, you'll find this short book, only one chapter. And we're going to go to Philemon, chapter 1, and look at verses 4 to 6. Chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. And it says here, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective. How? By the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. We hear from God's word that we share our faith by acknowledging to ourselves and to others what Christ has done in us. Well, so far in this sermon series on the life of Joseph, we've learned about learning faith through hard times. We've discussed about living faith in both hard times and in the easy time. But is there anything in this story, this amazing story of Joseph, about sharing our faith? Let's see. And we're going to ask the question, in this story, who gets the glory? Remember, we're to share our faith by acknowledging what God is doing and has done. So now I want you to turn with me back to Genesis chapter 40. And let's take a look and see if we can find about sharing faith today as we look into our last section of Joseph's life. Genesis chapter 40, we're going to start in verse 8. We pick up the story, and Joseph is in prison. That's where we left last week. He'd been sent to prison, falsely accused, and yet instead of saying, woe is me, he picks up right where he left off, following God, being blessed, and so he ends up kind of in charge of the prison. It doesn't happen a whole lot when you go to prison, but he's kind of in charge of things. And then he meets the chief baker and the butler, the cupbearer of Pharaoh, who were sent there. And they both have dreams, and they're kind of weirded out by their dreams. And then in verse 8, they said to him, we have each had a dream, and there is no interpretation of it. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. He begins by saying, dreams belong to God. It's not me. I'm not going to do it. It's God who's going to give you something. Then when you follow down to verse 14, he's interpreted their dreams, and he's told one, you're not going to make it. 3 days, you're going to die. And the other one of you, you're going to go back, be restored to your position. And in verse 14 says, but remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. Joseph's human. I mean, he was doing his best there, but he said, you know what? If you can move me out of here, it'd be great. Another position is coming. And so he's no longer going to be wearing prisoner's clothes. Again, when you read the story of Joseph, you have to always watch the clothes here and what happens. We go down to chapter 41 in verse 14. Pharaoh now has had two bad dreams, and he is a mess about this. And all of a sudden, his cupbearer says, oh yeah, there's a guy who can interpret dreams. So then in verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, and what did he do? Changed his clothes and came to Pharaoh. Whenever he changes his clothes, he's getting a new position in life. Clothes are very important in this story. Look at verse 16 now. They bring him before Pharaoh. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Again, Joseph gives credit to who? To God. He doesn't take it for himself. He takes no honor for himself. Many times when you read the Bible, you should look for the clues of honor and shame. It's a very interesting look at the Bible, and hopefully I'll do some sermons on that. But honor and shame are a very neat way, a lens to look through the Bible at. He takes no honor for himself. He gives all the honor and glory to God for the ability to interpret dreams. Now, folks, in our lives, if we honor God with anything, he will bring honor to us. When we honor God in our work, when we honor God with our finances, he'll bring us honor. When we honor God with our time, with our energy, he will bring us to honor too. And I know some of you are thinking, wait a second, Pastor, stop right there. I have been honoring God. I've been giving him glory, and yet I still got problems. Things are going wrong in my life. I'm not getting any glory from God. What's the deal here? Well, again, look back at the story of Joseph. Did he choose to honor Potiphar and God by not sleeping with Potiphar's wife? Yes or no? Yes, he did. Where'd he end up? Prison. Did Joseph honor God when he interpreted the butler and the baker's dreams? Did he? You bet he did. Was he immediately released? No. Look at 41 verse 1. It says, at the end of 2 full years, after giving God the glory and saying, God has done this, now remember me when you get out of here, 2 more years stuck in prison. Friends, God will honor us when we honor Him, when we share our faith, but it will happen on God's timetable, not yours and not mine. But He will bring us honor when we honor Him. So now we come to Pharaoh's dreams that he's had. He's had two disturbing dreams, so he calls Joseph to come and interpret them. And so Joseph says, all right, well, in your dream you saw some fat cows. That's a very large cow, would you not say? I don't know if that's exactly what it looked like, but seven fat cows. And Joseph says, that means you're going to see 7 years of abundance. Sarah is going to be plenty, more than you could ever imagine. But that wasn't the end of the dream. After the seven fat cows came seven skinny cows. Skinny cows came up and they were so skinny they went after and they ate up the fat cows. He says, after the 7 years of plenty, there's going to be seven horrible years of famine. It's going to be so bad during those 7 years, people will forget about the 7 years of plenty. He interprets the dreams. Then in chapter 41, verse 40, finally, after the roller coaster ride, finally, Joseph receives honor. Chapter 41, verse 40, Pharaoh says to Joseph, you shall be over my house. And all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. From the slave market to the prison cell to top dog. A new position in life. He becomes the prime minister over all of Egypt. And what else happens? Look at verse 42. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen. Again, he got another change of clothes. And whenever the clothes change for Joseph, something's happening. A new position in life. From the father's prince to the slave market, to leader in Potiphar's house, to the prison cell, and now leader of the entire nation, the most powerful nation at that time. So Joseph puts his plan in place of what we're going to do to try to save everybody because of these 7 years of famine. So he makes Egypt save and store food for 7 years. Save, that's a scary word for some people today, isn't it? But folks, we got to do it. We got to save and prepare for the future. So he saves. They save so much that when the famine finally comes, they're ready. Famine comes and people are coming to Joseph and he's selling them grain. Everything is going great. He's prepared. God has blessed Joseph, and yet there is something missing in his life. He still has a broken family. So now we're going to find in this story if Joseph has also learned faith and is willing to live faith, and in his abundance now, with him having everything at his disposal, will he share his faith? For this famine doesn't just hit Egypt, but it also goes all the way to his homeland. So his father, Jacob, also known as Israel, sends 10 of his sons to go to Egypt to go buy food. They hear that they got food down there. You got to go and get some. So he sends 10 of them. Now Joseph has 11 brothers. But Jacob doesn't send the youngest. Benjamin, he keeps back. You know why? Because Benjamin's the youngest. He's Joseph's full brother. And he's the last son left from Rachel. So Jacob says, no, he stays with me. You guys go down there and get us some food. And then we pick up the story in Genesis 42, verses 6 and 7. Verse 6. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Remember that dream that Joseph had years ago? He says, you guys are going to bow down to me. Here it is, fulfilled. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them, spoke roughly to them, and he said to them, where do you come from? They said, well, we come from Canaan. How will Joseph react now that he sees his betrayers after all these years? They are in Joseph's hand. They're at his mercy. Is it payback time for Joseph? Will his faith stand the test of this chance to get even? Well, Joseph, as you follow the story along, he accuses them of being spies. And he puts them in prison. So it looks like, wow, he is going to get even with them. But that's not what he's doing. He's actually testing them. He puts them in prison. So the roles are reversed now. These boys who sold him to be a slave end up in a foreign prison. Joseph is trying to see, as he's working with them, he's trying to see if they've changed at all. He's not getting even. He's testing them. So he commands them, you guys, bring your youngest brother here so that I can know that you're honest and telling me the truth. Chapter 42, verse 21. Then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother. Now they're talking about Joseph. For we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. And Reuben steps to the front and says, basically, I told you so. Reuben talks to him, verse 22, and says, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. Because they've assumed that Joseph is long gone, dead. Who knows what happened to him? Friends, learn this lesson right here. Time does not take away guilt. No matter how much time passes, years have passed, but they still feel guilty for what they did for Joseph. The guilt remains, and it will never leave, no matter how long time goes, unless we deal with that guilt and do what God tells us to do. Genesis 42, verse 24, after he hears them saying this stuff, because they're talking in Hebrew, thinking he won't understand this, but he does. Verse 24, he turned away from them and he wept. Joseph weeps. So he goes off and he hides himself so that no one will see him losing control and weeping. Once he gets composed, he comes back and he binds Simeon and says, go, I'm keeping him. You go back and bring your youngest brother to me. Friends, this shows us something about God. Because there are times in our lives when we feel like all God is saying to us is speaking harshly, just like Joseph spoke harshly to them. And we feel, Lord, what are you doing? But Joseph is doing all of this to them for their own good, even though they don't understand it. And sometimes God speaks to us harshly for our own good, even though we don't understand. But friends, we don't get to see the picture of God weeping over us, full of emotion over you, just like Joseph was. He begins to think, they got it, they've changed, and he can't take it, so he runs off and he hides and he weeps. And there are times when we start to get it, when we start to learn, and God is full of emotion over that. We don't get to see that picture of God, but he weeps over you, over me, just like Joseph wept. So now, here comes test number one. Joseph wants to know if they're going to throw Simeon away, throw him under the bus, just like they did him. But then he makes the test even harder. He thinks, well, maybe they're just going to leave and they'll never come back. So as they're leaving, he also takes money that they brought and puts it back in their sacks. This money that they had spent goes back into their sacks. Now they're even more fearful of returning. And so we're going to be called thieves. We're going to be called spies. And look at what happens in chapter 42, verse 28. After they discover the money, they say, what is this that God has done to us? What a question, huh? They got all this money. What has God done? This is a question that we never find Joseph saying in the narrative. He's sold by his brothers. Doesn't say it. He ends up a slave in the slave market. Doesn't say it. Falsely accused. Doesn't say it. Ends up in prison. Does he say it then? No. We never find Joseph saying, what has God done to me? The brothers say it. Do we say it? When you read this story, who are you? Are you Joseph? Or do you look in the mirror and say, oh my, I'm one of the brothers? Well, test one is passed. The brothers confess about the returned money. And then we find finally the second reunion. They go and they talk to Jacob and they say, you gotta give us Benjamin. He says, uh-uh. He says, you got to. We'll never be able to go back and get any more food and Simeon's there. You've got to give us Benjamin. Well, Joseph hears that his father's still alive when they come back. They finally come back and he hears that his father's alive, and again he goes off and he weeps. And he's overjoyed at this reunion when he sees Benjamin, but he still needs to test his brothers to see if they've changed. So now here comes the second test in Genesis chapter 43. Verse 34, he plans this dinner banquet and they're all eating. And then watch verse 34. Then he took servings to them from before him. But Benjamin's servings was 5 times as much as any of theirs. He's testing them. Benjamin gets more food than all the other guys. Gets more food. He wants to see, are they going to be jealous of Benjamin just like they were of me? When push comes to shove, are they going to sell out Benjamin to save their own skins? So then the final test comes. Joseph takes his own special cup and he puts it in Benjamin's sack. And they're accused of stealing. They leave, and then a guard comes and runs them down and says, what have you done? You've stolen from the master's hand. He said, we've stolen nothing, because they didn't think they had. They said, open up all the bags, and whoever's bag is his, they'll be your slave. And so they open up the bags. Genesis 44 and verse 4. When they had yet gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, get up and follow the men. And when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks and with which he indeed practices divination? You've done evil in doing so. So they open their sacks and they find the cup. And whose sack is it in? Benjamin's, the youngest. What will they do with Benjamin now? Another crucial prop in this story is the cup of Joseph. Will they leave Benjamin? Will they say, all right, take this guy and go, and we're out of here? No, they stay with him, and they return to Joseph. Chapter 44 and verse 16, Judah now steps to the front of the story. Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God, watch this, God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. Judah, the one who suggested selling Joseph, confesses their sin. God has found it out. And Joseph says, okay, but you may leave. All of you guys can leave. Benjamin stays with me. The punishment will fall on Benjamin. The rest of the chapter is about Judah telling Joseph that we can't leave without Benjamin. It will kill our father. So now, friends, as we get to the end of this story, the end of this series, we come to what I think is the best part. Will Joseph share his faith? Will Joseph forgive? Now, years ago, when I first became a Christian, I read through Genesis. I thought, you got to start there, you got to read. And I read, and I kept hearing about all the names, and I didn't realize the names in the Bible have deep meaning. I thought, big deal about the names, who cares, it doesn't matter. But I missed something big, because I missed Benjamin's name. Benjamin, do you know what that name means? It means son of the right hand. So I want you to watch this with me now. This is where the whole story gets really exciting. Because Benjamin, the son of the right hand, receives the cup. You see what's going on here? A cup that he did not deserve. You see, he wasn't part of selling Joseph into slavery. The son of the right hand receives the cup because of his brother's sins. Punishment that they deserved because of their past sin falls to the innocent son of the right hand. So they're free to go. But because the son of the right hand has received the cup, they're now free. But the brothers confess their sin, and they claim that they will not leave the Son of the right hand. They will not let go of the Son of the right hand. This, my friends, is the gospel right in Genesis. The Bible uses what's called types, symbols, real-life stories and real-life events and people in the past that point forward to a greater reality. And we've already looked at how Joseph was a type, a symbol of Christ. But here, Benjamin, the son of the right hand. Friends, this is what we are to share. For there is another son of the right hand who received a cup that he did not deserve. And this son of the right hand receives the cup of wrath because of his brothers and sisters' sins. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. This is where the Bible gets exciting. Can you say amen? Matthew 26 and verse 63. Something that I never saw the first time reading through. Matthew 26 verse 63. Actually, before that, 26 verse 39. Jesus is in the garden. And it says he went a little farther in verse 39 and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." The son of the right hand prays and says, "Let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way to do this, let's do that. This is too much. But not my will. Yours be done." And then in verse 63, the same chapter in Matthew 26, they've just accused him and they said, "Testify to us, are you the Son of God?" In verse 63. In verse 64, Jesus said to them, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of glory." You will see the Son of Man who is the Son of the right hand. Yes, they were going to see Jesus crucified, receiving the cup for all his brothers and sisters' sins. But he said, "You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power." Benjamin is a type, a real-life symbol of Jesus Christ, the true Son of the right hand. Now, my friends, like the brothers in this story, we have to confess our sins. Like the brothers in the story, we have to say, "No, no, we will not go. We will not leave the Son of the right hand." Like the brothers in this story, deserving nothing but prison, nothing but death, our one and only hope is to hold on to the Son of the right hand and refuse to let go. Can you say amen? Amen. This, friends, this is the event that we have faith in. This is how we are saved, by faith in believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of the right hand, the one who took the cup for our sin. This is how we're saved. Joseph sees them confess their sinfulness. He sees that they will not let go of Benjamin, the son of the right hand. And so Joseph finally shares his faith. In Genesis, back to Genesis now, verse 45, Joseph knows that they're real, knows that they've changed, and he forgives. Genesis 45 and verse 3. And then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. He says, I am Joseph. It's me. I'm Joseph. Does my father live?" And folks, you could hear a pin drop. You also hear their jaws drop to the floor. What? Joseph. Complete and utter silence and shock. And Joseph shares his faith with them in verse 45, in chapter 45, verse 5. "But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Again, he shares his faith by telling them what God has done. Remember what Philemon said at the beginning. And now, the broken family is finally healed. Then we find the final reunion. The boys go back home and they bring Israel to Egypt. They bring Jacob to Egypt. Chapter 46, verse 29 is a powerful verse. As they're coming, it says in verse 29, "So Joseph made ready his chariot, went up to Goshen to meet his father, Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while." It's a good way of saying they just held each other and held each other and they couldn't let go. Father and son reunited. The family is whole again. As the story ends, we discover that Jacob, also known as Israel, has learned something too. For in Genesis chapter 48, Israel is old. He's ready to die now, and he wants to bless Joseph's sons, his two boys that have been born here in Egypt. So he says, "Bring them to me." And in chapter 48, verse 5, it says, "And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine." That's significant. He says, "They're mine." He's not just saying they're my grandkids. He's saying, "They're mine, Joseph. They're my kids. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you beget, after them shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance." He says, "These two are going to be as if they were my own sons." Joseph's inheritance will pass to them. This is why when you read throughout the rest of the Bible, their names are included in the list of the tribes of Israel. But I want you to watch something really neat that happens here. Israel has lost his sight. His vision is gone. His visual sight is gone, but his spiritual insight is very keen now. He stretches out his hands. Joseph has brought Ephraim and Manasseh before him, and when he stretches out his hands to bless them, he crosses his hands. He puts his right hand on the younger and his left hand on the older. And look at verse 17 now. "Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head." He says, no, Dad, you crossed your hands. You can't do that. Your right hand goes on Manasseh because the right hand was the place of honor. That's where the oldest went. Then in verse 19, Jacob says, I know. For Jacob knows about birthrights. And he knows about the eldest son, for he was the one who stole Esau's birthright. He says, "No, I'm going to cross my hands. For maybe if I had had faith in God years ago, God would have just crossed Isaac's hands when it came to blessing me and Esau. If I'd only had faith back then, maybe God would have crossed Isaac's hands. But I didn't, so I stole the birthright. But now I know what I'm doing, and I've got spiritual insight, and I will bless whom God says to bless. So Joseph, I'm crossing my hands." Israel's family, which once was broken all the way back when he stole that birthright, and was broken when the boys sold their brother, his family is now whole again, with Joseph's sons now apart. Well, friends, as we conclude this series, I often think about with sports starting up again, football is rolling now, we always like to interview a sports hero after the game is over. So what was it like? Tell us about it. Well, I wonder if, when it's all over, if we could interview Joseph after he became the leader of Egypt, with his family all gathered around him. If we asked him with our microphone right in his face, would we say, "Joseph, was it worth it? Was it worth that time you spent as a slave? Was it worth all that heartache when you were inside the pit? Joseph, was it worth it when you were falsely accused? Was it worth it when you were trapped in the prison? Was it worth all the time that you spent apart from your father?" What do you think his answer would be? As he looks around and he sees his brothers, he sees their families, and they're finally brothers again. What would his answer be as he looks at his father, overjoyed to have his family together? What would his answer be as he sees the multitude around him of people who are now safe because of what the Lord used him to do to save them from death and famine. I think if we were interviewing Joseph and put the microphone in his face, I think he would smile and say, yeah, it was worth it all. For he learned faith, he lived faith, and still today, thousands of years later, he shares that faith. Someday, friends, we might be able to interview another. Another one we may interview sometime in the future. One who will have his family all gathered around him. One who is back with his father again. What would he say if we asked Jesus, was it worth it? Was it worth all that time that you spent as a servant? Was it worth all the headache and heartache of living here? The heartache of being in the grave? Was it worth it all when you were falsely accused? Was it worth the nails? Was it worth the whip? Was it worth it as you hung on the cross, separated from your Father? What do you think Jesus would say as he looks at all those around him? What will he say as he sees the joy on his Father's face? What will he say as he remembers the struggles of living on this earth, the pain of the cross, the horror of the grave? What will he say as his gaze looks out and lands on you? I think he will smile. And I think he will sigh a sigh of contentment and say, yes, it was worth it all. They are worth it all. You, my child, are worth it all. And perhaps the Father and the Holy Spirit will nod in agreement and say, yes. Yes, they were. My friends, if you have faith in Jesus, that one day he will say, yes, they're worth it all. If you have faith in that and you're willing to live that faith, I'd like to invite you to stand now. As we prepare to sing our closing song of dedication, as we close out this sermon series, I want to start something new here at Piedmont. As we finish the song of dedication, the elders of the church will be up here at the front. And if any of you would like to come forward during the song or right after, if you'd like to come forward for a special prayer with the elders, whether it's in response to the sermon or something in your life you'd like to have prayer for, I'd like to invite you to come forward during the song or right after. The elders will be here just to pray with you. But now, for those who are standing, let us sing a song about this amazing love that God has for each of us. How deep the Father's love for us.
The Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face wounds which mark the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed
I know that it is fair. Jesus Christ is death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Will you bow your heads with me? The closing benediction. Almighty Father in heaven, Lord, this is the love that you have for us. This is the love that Jesus Christ has for us, who was willing to come here and to pay the price, receive the cup, so that your family might be whole once again. So, Lord, as we leave this place, may we leave it learning that faith in you. Lord, may we leave this place willing to live our faith for you. And Father, we ask for your help to leave this place willing to share the faith we have in you with all those we meet, so that others might know the amazing love the Father has for us. May we leave this place, Lord, and tell them all, so that soon we can all go home. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. And all those willing to share their faith said, Amen. God bless you. Have a happy Sabbath.